For several weeks, I have spoken on the subject of revival. I have used each time, as I will tonight, the 85th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. Tonight, as I speak on the subject of revival, I ask the question, what is revival? I have four things I would like to mention, but I'm only going to bring in part one, two of those things to you tonight. In Psalm 85, would you let me begin reading in verse 1? Psalm 85, verse 1. If you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. That's in the past tense, has been favorable. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Those who were in captivity, he's freed, God has. Thou hast forgiven, that's in the past, the iniquity of your people. You've covered all of their sin. And then we have the musical statement there, like a rest, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. That's what God has done in the past. This psalm being written for the sons of Korah, now it reads, turn us, O God of our salvation, that's present tense, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? God, are you going to be angry from now on? That's what that really means. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I see some parallel in that passage to what could be said regarding America. But it is not a message on patriotism or on godliness in a nation, though it certainly could be used as a passage. I want us to give thought to what the psalmist is wanting to see happen. He's wanting to see happen something in these days that would have been likened to what's happened in previous days. And he numbers those things there lest they have forgotten. Lord, we want to see you just be favorable to the land. Wouldn't hurt us to pray, folks, that God might be favorable to you and I once again. He says, you've brought back those who were in captivity. You've set some captives free. Wouldn't you folks think that it would be good tonight if we would learn in the theme of revival, because that's where we got to in the sixth verse, that we would pray that God would set free some captives that's bound up in chains of darkness? You and I know some people who we know we love very much, and their life reveals that one or more areas of their life, they're in chains of darkness. They're good people. They're people we like to be around. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they are bound up no different than if somebody had them with a log chain and chains around them bound up. And we've done everything we know to see them freed. And we've come to the conclusion that if God doesn't do something, nothing's going to happen, because the type of bondage they have is of a spiritual nature. It is within. And the worst prison to be in is the prison of the inner man that needs to be freed by the Spirit of God. That's what he's praying for. Lord, in verse 2, you've forgiven the iniquity. Lord, it'd be good for us to pray tonight. God, we've got a bushel and all of sins. As a nation, as an individual, as a family, as a church, Lord, we've got sins that we don't even know about. We've become blind to. Our brothers and sisters have sins we don't even intellectually know about. But we can tell there's trouble in the camp. And Lord, we want to see you forgive our iniquity. Lord, we don't want to live under any form of judgment from you. Lord, would you take away your wrath? Lord, would you turn away from anger? And folks, you don't pray that unless you understand that God could, should he choose, he would have just reason to be angry at us. But he's a merciful God. And since we believe he is a merciful God, we don't presume upon the mercy, but we do say, oh, dear God, please don't be angry with me. Because, Lord, if you did what was fair, I know what you would do. I think we've probably learned in this church not to ever say to God, God, you're not fair. Oh, we don't want God to be fair at no point in time. Now, with that said, let me tell you where I'm going with that. I really believe this church and a lot of churches pray for revival. But I titled this tonight, What is Revival? And the reason I think this is crucial to us, we don't preach enough about revival. We don't read enough about it. We don't think enough about it. And I doubt we pray as much for it as we should, though I think we do that. But here's what kind of captivated my heart. And don't answer publicly, but is there anybody in the room, including me, have a clue what it would look like if it showed up? Folks, revival is not where everybody gets giggly. It's not where everybody just gets to laughing all over the place. What is revival? When we say, God, wilt thou not revive us again, what is that going to look like? I just want to remind us that while the word revival is not used in the Bible, the word revive is used only 9 times in the Bible, and each time it's in the Old Testament. There is such a thing as being renewed, made sensitive, re-energized, motivated by the presence of God. Now my question is, what is revival? What would it look like? Can I just first say revival defined, and I'm going to give you several things. If you want to write them down, I think it would behoove us to try to write them down if we could, and let's try to let this be a guideline for our prayer lives. Here's several things under revival defined. It's first of all a period of unusual blessing and activity in the church. Now, you don't have to write it word for word like I got it. Just write it down so you'll remember it. A period of unusual blessing and activity in the church. Unusual blessing. Unusual activity in the church. And it's more than that. It involves awakening, stimulating the spiritual life, bringing spiritual matters to the surface again. Let me illustrate that with something. Some years ago, and I've used this in a different way before, some years ago when we were in a political race for president, James Carville, who was the primary architect for Bill Clinton, as they were in that campaign, came up with this slogan, and it was used effectively by his campaign. As people talked about the woes and ills of that time, James Carville used in that campaign, here's the phrase, "It's the economy, stupid." That's what's wrong with people, it's the economy. Well, in real revival, what he was saying is, you well know that the economy is the main issue. In revival, it's not the economy, stupid. In real revival, it's when spiritual matters come to the surface again. It's when that which is not right, see, in Carville's mind, that which was not right in the economy needs to be fixed. In revival, that which is not right in the spirit of man needs to be dealt with. The reason we kill in the streets is that there's something wrong in the spirit of a man. The reason families won't, marriages won't stay together, there's something wrong in the spirit of a man, meaning of the human race. The reason we steal from our neighbors, there's something wrong in the spirit of a human being. The reason we kill our unborn is because there's something wrong in the spirit. And there's no doctor known yet to man that can change the spirit of a man. We can get a doctor to prescribe medicine to knock him completely out so he doesn't know where he's at. We can give him something for infection of his body, but we do not have a pill for the infection of the soul. And so revival is not only unusual blessing and unusual activity. There is now an inner awakening, a stimulating of the spiritual life. Spiritual matters all of a sudden become paramount. We'd rather our kids have a right relationship with God as to have a great PhD, nothing wrong with a PhD, but in terms of what's most important. Oh, it's the spirit of the kid that's most important. We'd rather ourselves have a heart right with God than to be given some prominence somewhere, some position somewhere. It's about the spirit of the person, what's going on the inside. There's another thing I would say about revival defined. It happens only to believing people. However, the effects of what happens to the believers at church, many if not most always, affects what's going on to some unbelievers outside the church. Now, just any way you want to write that down, it's fine with me. Lord, would you move in such a way that something happens dramatically to the spirit of believing people, and God, let it absolutely transform the inside of the church, and may what you do in our lives spill over into our community, and may we just see the same things happening in some of those out there. The last thing I want to say about revival defined is this. Revival is not the church deciding to do something toward those people out there. That's not what revival is. Revival is something that happens to the church, something that happens within the church. And it's not the pastor praying that something would happen to all the other people. It's the pastor praying that something would happen in his heart. It's not the people saying, oh God, would you do something to the rest of them? It would be, oh God, would you do something to me? One preacher of old said, I tell you, the best way I've ever found to see if you could get revival started. The old preacher said, get down somewhere on your knees. Take with you a piece of chalk and you reach out with your hand and you start and you draw that half circle. You put that chalk in the other hand, and you draw that other half circle till you've made a complete circle. You bow your head, and you start talking to God and say, God, I want revival to begin inside of this circle. If nobody nowhere else gets anything, God, let revival begin in this circle. And the old preacher said, when revival starts in that circle, revival will be on. That's revival defined. I have one other part I want to speak tonight of, and I'll stop. What happens when real revival takes place? That's the question here. What happens when real revival takes place? I have three things I want to give you, and I'm through. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes down upon a number of people, together or to most all the church. It's just almost like it's atmospheric that's moved in. The Holy Spirit comes down among the people. Now listen carefully. Don't let the terminology mess you up. When we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference in the presence of the Spirit in our lives and the manifest working of the Spirit in our midst. And so what we're wanting is the Holy Spirit to come and manifest Himself working among our lives as people together as a church. That's something that takes place. There's a second thing. The people become aware that the Holy Spirit of God has descended into their midst. It's like God has shown up. I don't see Him, but I sense His presence is among us. The people become aware almost simultaneously of God's presence and power, and they become aware of that in a way that they've never known before. Folks, can I say something to you and I? Did you know there's a way of experiencing God that goes beyond anything any of us have ever experienced before? Don't ever think that in the wonderful experiences we've had with God, all of which we are appreciative to, that we have received all there is of God and there's no other fresh experience or fresh awakening that any of us could have. Oh, no. There is indeed something about becoming aware when God settles into our midst that we know something about His presence and power in a manner that we have never seen before. You've heard me share that one evening in Texarkana, Texas, we were at the First Baptist Church. You probably are aware that there's a street down the middle of town, and this is Texarkana, Texas, and this is Texarkana, Arkansas. And the only thing that divides them is that street you ride up and down. And at the First Baptist Church of Texarkana, Texas, as Papa Sam brought the service to a conclusion and just gave an altar call. And it wasn't really a meeting for evangelism. But at the conclusion of that, I saw people literally running, like somebody said, look, there's about 50 $50 bills here, and the first 50 that can get here, you can have it. They were breaking and running down the aisle to get to the altar. And it wasn't no $50 bills down there, but there's something a lot better than that. They had come to the conclusion, undeniably, God has shown up. And I'm being overwhelmed by his presence, was what the atmosphere was like. And they had to do something, and they just got out on their knees, and they met with God, and there was all kinds of weeping, and I don't know that we'll ever know what was taking place in that night that was happening in the lives. I wondered how many brand new mothers got up off their knees, a different mama. How many wives got up, different wives to their husbands. How many men may have gotten up, brand new husbands for their wives, brand new daddies for their children. How many people went back into town the next day and paid their bills who'd just been beating somebody out of some? And we may never know what got right that night, but God knew what got right that night, and those people knew God had shown up. Shown up in presence and power in a way I'd not ever quite seen it on that order before. And I'm sorry to tell you, I don't reckon I've ever seen it quite on that order since. One other thing I want to say about what happens when the real revival takes place. Christian people, church members, gathered together as they've done many times before, are suddenly aware of the presence, the greatness, the majesty, the awe of God. Folks, if you've ever been in the manifest presence of God, I will tell you this, there is nothing like it. Nothing like it. I remember being in a place, and it's too personal to tell, and it's happened in the 30 years I've been your pastor. I was at a place involved with some ministry. In fact, it was actually over in my office. And I remember at one point reaching down. The atmosphere of God was so thick, I reached down, and I'd never heard nobody say this or tell me to do this. I don't guess I've done it since. I reached down and pulled my shoes off. I was never more conscious that I was on holy ground than in that moment. Now, folks, the God of the Bible is not a God whose primary objective is to distance himself from his children. There's a lot more in that statement than some of the people in this room even understand. The God who wants to do with you and me is a God who first moved toward people that didn't want anything to do with him, one of which was you and me. So God wants to meet up with us. I think it behooves us to pray for revival and to pray that God will show up and take over. Can I tell you a speculation, and this is just a speculation of my heart. I could be wrong. It's just a speculation. You know what would probably be one of the first things to happen if God really showed up? Some of us would say, I kind of hope they don't go out and say a whole lot about this because we're going to be criticized this next week when it's learned in the community what took place at Morningside on Monday night of a revival or Sunday afternoon while we were meeting or Sunday morning. Because let me tell you something, folks. When anything moves, there is resistance. There's friction. And boy, you let the Holy Spirit get loose and there'll start being some friction. And it won't necessarily be from the lost crowd. It probably won't be from the abortionist and the homosexual. It'll be from the religious bunch who get very uncomfortable. Because it's very easy to put God in a box and begin to establish what you think God can and cannot do. I tell you where I've come to in that and been this place a long time in my ministry. The only thing I found in the Bible God can't do is lie. And with that exception, God can do anything. And he has given us his word that he loves us and he desires so much for us. Tonight, as we think about praying for revival, just say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to begin to establish what it's going to look like when you do show up, but give me a big enough capacity to say, oh God, I want you to show up to glorify yourself, to bless your people, to change our church, to spill over and change our community. And dear God, long as you stay at the head of it, I don't care what you choose to do, You be God, and we'll praise you for it. Let's pray. Father, tonight, if anyone's in this room that does not know you, we'd like to see your Spirit show up by saving anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, that might be lost. But Father, tonight, most, I would think, in this room do know you. And we are praying, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Could it be, O God, that you're beginning to stir afresh in a remnant group of folk hearts? And could it be that somehow unknown to any of us, you're going to weave this emphasis of revival, this focus on you, with this focus on Easter, and a community that needs you. A state where 7 out of 10 either don't know you or care not to worship you. And then, Lord, it's kind of embarrassing to us that across our state, we don't have but 2 out of 100 that invites other people, when we're told that some 80%+ would be willing to at least consider it. Lord, I want to thank you that unknown to me, that Tommy would have given the testimony tonight about the Otto family. Would you touch them tonight? And would you touch us, oh God, to imagine that that could be my son's family, my daughter's family, that could be my mom, my dad, that could be my grandchild, their family. Give us a compassion, and give us passion with our compassion. And may we have an interest in seeing everything that has breath praise the Lord. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of worship. And we would pray tonight that you do a fresh work in us. And as a result of that, the process would now be underway, moved by your Spirit, that you'd revive us again, O Lord. Would you, Lord, revive us again? We long for that and we pray for that. Have your way, Lord, in my heart and in our hearts. And may your name be made glorious throughout South Georgia because of how you move in your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our hymn of invitation. Would you stand with me, please? Brother John leads us.